privilege to be with you here this morning. From time to time over the years, for my wife Joan and I have been a pastoral ministry couple in our fellowship of churches for more years than I care to mention, almost 40 years. From time to time, we've been here to share in fellowship. But thank you for your welcome once again this morning and making us feel at home. We regret that we will not be able to fellowship with you in the lunch after. We have a 60th birthday open house way out in Ladner this afternoon, and then we need to get back here for the evening service as well. You may have noticed in the bulletin, with some puzzlement, the title of the message this morning, and that's because there's a typo. There's a typo there. It should read, More Precious Than Birds. Or another title I have for this message is, Ever in His Care. And we've been singing about that, and I've enjoyed the worship. I've been blessed by the worship this morning. And now we ask the Lord for His blessing as we look together into His Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we really are on your heart, that you care for us, that you lead us, that you are involved in our lives. Father, we pray that that message, that truth from your word will come home to us with fresh reality and application to each one of us this morning. We wait upon you to open your word and minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking into God's Word in the Old Testament today, 2 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to read 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, but in the course of the message, we need to consider other scripture around this event that fill out the story for us. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. I'm reading from the New International Version. Now, Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done. Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, This is the woman, my lord, the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. And then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land, from the day she left the country until now. Interesting story from God's Word and part of a bigger event that is happening there. Last October, I had the opportunity to go to Russia, south of Moscow, 500 kilometers, to a smaller city called Kursk. And I was there to teach New Testament studies in a strategic Bible institute for the Slavic Gospel Association. And there I had the opportunity to get to know Pastor Sergei Popov and his wife Gazelle and their little daughter Amelia. And I had the opportunity to fellowship in and preach in their small church, the Light of the Gospel Baptist Church, in a very impoverished area in the outskirts of Kursk, a congregation, maybe a few more folks than are here this morning, from very impoverished backgrounds. And it was a wonderful time of fellowship, ministering through Guzel, who was my translator. I had a wonderful time of sharing God's word with them. We learned in January of this year, just a couple months after I got back, that ill health had struck Pastor Sergei. And he'd been struggling with some things for a long time. He mentioned it even while I was there. And he got worse and worse until he was pretty much incapacitated. And finally, they found out that he had diabetes and began to treat that. But then he was struck with chronic kidney stones. And at the same time, the economic recession was happening in Russia, which is very impoverished compared to Canada for the most part, although there are exceptions. And Pastor Sergei had been working at a secular job for 50 hours a week, along with pastoring the church, because of the poverty there. And suddenly he lost his job, and the economy went downhill, and everybody there was in more and more difficult straits. And we found out that this had had a tremendous impact on Pastor Sergei's ministry. He was unable to continue ministering for some time. And so as time went on into the spring of this year, we tried to find out what's the current information. Through the Slavic Gospel Association, we found out that, yes, Pastor Sergei was still registered as one of the pastors of their fellowship there. And yes, it would be possible to transfer money that was designated specifically for them through channels that the mission had. But still, there was no current status update. We didn't know what the situation was with them. And exactly when we were needing to know, because we had mobilized some giving of concerned individuals through the mission, exactly when we needed to know in order to send that money on its way, totally unexpected, an email popped up in our inbox from the Popoffs, updating us, just telling us the things that they were dealing with and struggling with. Now, you may say, well, why didn't you just do that in the first place? But communication is very delicate. The repression has been settling in again for years there in Russia. You can't just pick up the phone or just send emails back and forth. But just when we needed to know, there it was, amazingly, in our inbox. Was this a coincidence? Or was this the kind of thing we read about in Psalm chapter 5, verse 12? For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. And is it what we read in Isaiah 41, verse 10? So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Was this a case of God's providence at work? Was it a demonstration that God does indeed care for his people? The doctrine of God's providence is a very precious one. It says that God actively controls all things to accomplish his purposes in and through his people. Now, you may say that's a comforting idea. I wish I could be sure of that in my present circumstances. How can I know that God knows and that he cares and that he is actively involved even when I don't see it? In my life and in my circumstances, in my family, my church, in my world. Well, throughout the scriptures, God gives us glimpses into the workings of his providence. And one of those glimpses is in this wonderful story of the events of Elisha and the woman of Shunem. Just one of hundreds of glimpses that God gives us into the workings of his providence. Now we've read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. But that short passage connects with 2 Kings. Did I say 2 Corinthians? 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 38. And really, that's part of a story that begins back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. So we want to just let the scriptures tell the story and make the observations that God, I think, wants us to make as we observe his workings here in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12 pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Elijah was God's miracle-working prophet at that time. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." When Elijah threw his cloak around him, it meant that he was passing the mantle of his ministry onto Elisha, for God had directed him to do this. "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, he slaughtered them, he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. That's kind of where the story begins, in the call of Elisha, a man who offered up everything to follow God's call. Now talk about burning your bridges. Talk about laying everything on the altar and walking away from it all in order to follow God's call. Because you see, these 12 yoke of oxen represented a tremendous amount of wealth that Elisha had accumulated. In those kinds of agrarian societies, people amassed their wealth in their flocks and in their herds. And he was offering up his wealth in a public ceremonial dedication. He took those oxen and he took the implements by which he harnessed them and broke them up, and he slaughtered and sacrificed the oxen, and he made a fire with the implements, and he roasted the meat, and he called in, it was a public ceremonial dedication, he called in all the people of the region who knew him, and he made a great feast, and he feasted them all, and then he left it all behind and went on to follow his new calling, the call of God to be the successor of Elijah, the great prophet. He offered up the means that he had to provide for his basic needs. In effect, he offered himself up, embracing complete dependence on God, even if it meant poverty, in order to follow God's call. So the first thing we notice here is a man who was willing to fling himself totally, unreservedly upon God's providence. Now, God doesn't call us all to a life of poverty, to give up everything, and to sacrifice it all, give it all out, and then go with complete dependence upon God alone for every daily meal. We notice that God calls some to serve him with their poverty, but he calls others to serve him with their wealth. And notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the story continues. 2 Kings, there I go again, chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there, who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him, and then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." Here's a woman who was wealthy, but she had an open heart and open hands towards God, to serve God with what God had given to her. Now, God had cared and continued to care for Elisha in ways that we know nothing about, because he had an itinerant kind of ministry. He traveled around the countryside and he brought the word of God to the people. And we've no idea all the ways that God provided for him. He followed Elijah, whom God had provided for, by having the ravens come and feed him for a period of time. Remember that story? Having him rely on a widow who had one son and a little wee bit of flour and a little wee bit of oil to make the last cake that they might eat and die. And Elijah had said, "If you make this cake and feed me first, then for the whole duration of this famine, God will see to it that the flour doesn't run out and the oil is not diminished." And so it was. We don't know all the ways that God fed Elijah's successor, Elisha, but one of the ways is by this woman of Shunem. And we see that she's an agent of God's providence. First of all, she provides meals for Elisha and Gehazi, his servant, whenever they come that way. And then, as her heart is touched and God urges her to do more, she says to her husband, "We could build a little room up on the roof." Now, the roof was, in this culture and place, was an accessible area that they could occupy, a deck, if you like, where they could go up in the cool of the evening and enjoy the cool and see a distance. And sometimes they had guests sleep up there. There's stories like that in the scriptures. Peter had a sleep up on somebody's roof there in the book of Acts. Sometimes maybe they pitched a tent and had people sleep overnight. But she said, let's make it a little more permanent structure, walls, a roof. Let's furnish it. Let's put in there everything that he needs, a bed and a table, a lamp, so that every time he comes this way, he has shelter, safety, comfort, food, and drink. God is no man's debtor. If we commit ourselves to follow him, what does he say in Matthew chapter 6? You know that passage, don't you? God looks after the birds. How much more valuable are we than they? And then Matthew 6:31, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." God is no one's debtor. If we put him first, put his call, his service first, his kingdom and his righteousness first, in our lives. We can trust him. He knows what you're going through. He knows the needs in your life. Put him first. You can trust him. And so we see God's providence at work and God using an individual as a means to supply the needs of one of his dear servants. As we continue on in 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 11, we see, though, that this woman, who is wealthy, apparently self-sufficient, she does have a need. She knows all about the ache of empty arms. For one day, verse 11, when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. And he said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. And Elisha said to him, tell her. Notice that the prophet's servant is always the mediator, so that the relationship between the woman and the prophet is always a proper and discreet one. Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? And she replied, I have a home among my own people. Seems like a strange answer to the questions that were asked her. But she's declining the patronage of Elisha, who had a considerable amount of influence in that society at that time, because she has no need of provision, no need of protection. She's dwelling secure and with plenty among her own people. But verse 14, Elisha says, what can be done for her? And Gehazi said, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. And so reveals a deep need in the life of this woman. So often we look at the advantaged, the people who seem to have it all, and we don't see deeper into the unseen heartaches and burdens that they carry. We ought not to envy. We ought not to envy other people. For we don't know. We often do not know the burdens that they're carrying. And so verses 15 to 17 here, on this occasion, God chooses to intervene and provide. Then Elisha said, call her. So he, Gehazi, called her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she objected. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. But the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. Here we see something of the mystery of God's providence. Why is it that some pray and wait and pray and cry upon the Lord, and a need such as this one is not answered? God doesn't answer in this way. And in another occasions, he does. There is mystery in the providence of God. He calls us to trust him. He calls us to yield and submit to him and find our joy and fulfillment in him and see what it is that he wants to do and is doing in us and through us in our world. It might not always be in the way that we think, but in this case, he answers the deepest yearnings of the woman's heart. But then, verses 18 to 20, the child grew, and one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers. My head, he said to his father. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. And after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. What on earth is God doing? Why does God do some of the things he does? Is this cruel? Is this just vindictive? After the years of yearning and now the years of joy, and then this deep bereavement and heartbreak. We're often left to puzzle, are we not, at God's ways. We had a family reunion this summer. My parents, who are still living by God's grace, and their seven kids and all of the family down from us seven, and there was quite a bunch of us, and one of the members of the family who had a tremendous influence in ministry for that weekend went through this very experience. She and her husband, their firstborn, a healthy child, full-term child, was born unexpectedly with in tragic, a traumatic state, and within days was dead. And she shared with us how that it had been 7 years to that day that she was sharing with us. The Lord has given them three children since that time and blessed them. But she was sharing all the experience that brought into their lives, that continues to this very, very day, and how out of it God is giving them, out of that brokenness, and out of that pilgrimage, God is giving to them a tremendous ministry. We sing, he gives and takes away. My heart will truly say, blessed be the name of the Lord. But sometimes, when it's us, and when we're in that bitter experience, it is hard. It is hard. And we wonder, what on earth is God doing? Where is he now? Is this the providence of God? But by God's grace, in this case, we see that there's another stage of this story. For verse 21, we're continuing to read in 2 Kings 4, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why do you go to him today? He asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. It's not a special holy occasion. Why are you going to the prophet of God? It's all right, she said. All is well. She saddled a donkey and said to her servant, lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she went out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Is all well with everybody? Everything is all right, she said. All is well. And then she reached the man of God at the mountain. Or when she did, she took hold of his feet. And Gehazi came over to push her away, always the mediator, the intervener to the prophet of God. But the man of God said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. So great was the communication between the prophet and the Lord. But this time, no forewarning about this at all. Why did the woman say, it is well, it's all right, to her husband and to Gehazi? Well, speed was of the essence. And she didn't want long time periods of explanation. She didn't want barriers put up between her and getting to the man of God. So that was just her way of putting them off, and she went as fast as she could, though it was a journey of several kilometers, over rugged country to Mount Carmel. Verse 28, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes." Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand," which had become an instrument of God's miracle-working power through the prophet, "and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer." Because in that culture, you didn't just say, "Hi, how are you?" and go on your way. You asked, like Gehazi did to the woman, "How are you? How's your husband? How are your children?" And you visited for quite some time. "Don't be interrupted. Speed is of the essence. Go and put my staff, lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, she wasn't about to settle for this plan of the prophet. She wasn't going to settle for anything less than the personal presence and the prayer of the prophet. "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead, laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed. He lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. Strange scene. Symbolic, perhaps, of spirit to spirit, the moving of the Spirit of God, breath to breath, sight to sight, action to action. And as he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. And when she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Through his prophet, through his servant, God was pleased to do a mighty miracle, stretching faith and displaying the wisdom and the power of his providence. For nothing will be impossible with God. That was the words of Gabriel to Mary, the Virgin Mary, when she said, "How can this be?" Gabriel gives her the explanation, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, power of the high shall overshadow you," and then says, "For nothing shall be impossible with God." Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And nothing is impossible for him. Now notice in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 38, Elisha returned to Gilgal and there was a famine in that region. Which brings us to where we started and where we're going to quickly conclude. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. And so there's material in between, but chronologically this fits with chapter 4 and verse 38. In his providence, God protects and intervenes. It was a season of discipline. God has called for a famine because of the disobedience, the idolatry of the people. But in the midst of that, chapter 8, 2 Kings verse 2, He provided a refuge for the woman and her family. She and her family, the woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away. They stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Notice there's no mention of her husband now. For earlier in the story, we saw he was already very old. Some years have gone by. And is she now a widow? Is God caring for the widow and the orphan here, as he promises to do in Scripture? He provides for her and her household a refuge right up against the borders of Egypt, the breadbasket of the Middle East. In the land of the Philistines, there she stays. And there she and her family are provided for. And now it's time to return. And she finds that somebody else is living in their home. Their buildings are being used for somebody else's farming operation. And even though there's been a famine, somebody else has been seeing what they can glean, what they can produce off that barren land. And this has been going on all the time that she's been gone. And so at the end of 7 years, she came back to the land of Philistines, went to the king to beg for her house and land. What we see here is how God uses means to providentially bring about his purposes. First of all, we see a curious king, verse 4. The king's talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant. And he's saying, tell me about all the great, marvelous things, the wonders that Elisha has performed. And so he's telling him, the king is curious, the servant is available and present, he's eager to tell. And he's telling, and of course, he has to come to the most noteworthy miracle that God did through the prophet, raising the dead to life again, raising the Shunammite's son. And we read verse 5 that just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg for her house and her land. The timely appearance of the woman, God put into the heart of the king this curiosity. He summons the servant. Servant's available. He's eager. He's telling the story just as the woman enters. And Gehazi's amazed, and he says, this is the woman, my lord the king. And this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And the king asked the woman about it, and she told him. And then we see the favorable response of the king. His heart is moved by the sequence of events to be gracious. And he appoints an official to her case and says, give her back not only her land and its buildings, but find out the value of everything that's been produced from her land while she's been gone and see that she gets that as well. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whichever way he wills, Proverbs 21:1. And he gives over and above. He's able to do far more abundantly than anything that we can ask or think. Was this a sequence of coincidences? No. The providential activity of a caring God who controls all things for the good of his people and to his own praise and glory. A Puritan preacher, John Flavel, wrote a little book called The Mystery of Providence. And in it, he says, as there are tools of all sorts and sizes in the shop of providence. I like that because besides being a pastor, I'm also a tradesman. And every tradesman knows how important it is to have the right tool for the right job or for the job at the right time. And Flavel says, there are tools of all sorts and sizes in the shop of providence, but just so, there is also a most skillful hand that uses them. God has millions of means to bring about his purposes. He is not limited in any way. Well, we see this. God sees infinity, and his ways and means are infinite, and his hand is skillful at using those tools. The editor in the introduction to that little book said, what a great God is ours, greater than we ever thought when we first trusted him for salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in humble adoration and worship. We bring you praise. We glorify your name. We know that in all things you, O Lord God, work together for the good. You work things together for the good of those who love you, of those who are the called out ones according to your purpose. And you invite us to seek first you and your kingdom. And then you promise that all these things will be added to us as well. Help us to rest in your providence, knowing we are never out of your care. In Jesus' name we pray.